the apostles at Pentecost are accused of something that you don't want to be accused of. They're accused of being drunk with new wine, the scripture says. They had just had the Holy Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ, descend upon them. They were ecstatic. They were filled with joy like never before. So much so that they couldn't even contain the joy that was in them. Now, the crowds were not unjustified in thinking that the apostles were drunk. And that's because the scripture says that wine does what? Makes glad the hearts of men. Makes glad the hearts of men, wine does. But it was not the wine working on them here. Was not the wine. Why? Why were they so filled with joy as never before? Because there is no joy like that which comes from the removal of the ancient curse. And that had just happened to the church. The ancient curse placed upon them was removed. The Holy Spirit has penetrated their hearts, souls, and bodies. Do you remember the first time that you really knew God's love? I mean, there's bound to be a place in your life where you just knew God's love. Not that you felt it, right? Not that you felt God's love or that you thought you felt God's love, because feelings are fleeting and feelings are therefore unreliable. But that you knew it, right? That you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you knew it. You believed and you trusted that you were loved and redeemed, not because of anything that you had done, but because of everything that Jesus had done. Because that's a joy that swells up in the heart and overtakes you. It's Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit moves. The apostles have new wine. They have new joy. Because the bones that have laid so long in the dry valley have had life breathed into them again. They've been animated again. And that by life himself. The fruit of the Holy Cross, the root of Jesse planted on Mount Calvary, is now bursting with ripeness. And right now as you hear me speak these words to you, right now is the harvest time. Right now is the harvest of humanity. The Lord sends out his messengers to begin that harvest, which are the spoils of his war with hell. All are to be gathered in. All of those that we heard read perfectly, I might say, by our lector today, the wanton Cretans, the Romans in their absolute arrogance, the warmongering Parthians, all of the Charlatans and the Hunter's Villians, even the Stanleyites and the Belmont, what? Belmontonians, maybe even them too. The summons goes out to all. Today, the Holy Spirit is blowing strong across South America and across even communist China. All are to be given new wine and a new song. And while Western culture, which has been so richly blessed with God's Spirit for so long, while it slowly rots in its own decadence, Africa, which is the perfect image of the Valley of Dry Bones, is being turned into a lush, fruitful garden by the Spirit of God. All are to be given the language of the Holy Trinity, the language of faith, the language of the gospel, that is, of sinners declared to be righteous on account of Jesus. all whom the Spirit breathes life into, now know the way to God's heart, repentance and faith. And all are now brothers. All are now brothers. All of those sinners of Babel scattered about all over this world and at violent odds with one another because of their sins, they are to be brought back together into one body again. And that body is the body of Jesus, the holy and sanctified saints. That's what's slowly going on in the world. That's what all of our human history is moving towards, right? No more war, no more quarreling over whose land is whose, no more shedding of innocent blood, slaughtering of children, and greed and hate and racism. God's division of mankind by languages, what's that done to us? It has magnified in us our core problem ever since the fall, which really is pride, right? That really is our core problem. At the heart of each one of us, it's pride. That it's all about us, that we know what's best. We seek advantage over everyone else. No one is innocent in that either. Brothers seek to be the sole apple of their own parents' eyes. Sisters, too. You're not off the hook. You guys do it, too. You girls do it, too. Nations, they contend for power and for strategic advantage in different parts of the world. But so do each one of us in our own lives, don't we? We do the exact same thing on a smaller scale. At work, always wanting to seem better than the person that we work beside. At home, wanting to seem more important or smarter than our spouse, and then lording it over them. Dare I say, even in the church, there's war and contention. Not here at Christ, never, right? Oh, never, never here. But in other congregations, of course. And the devil, for his part, has thrived on all of this, has thrived on our confusion and our disparity, thrived on our lust and inflaming it and directing it back where? Back at us, using us as a weapon against ourselves. But now at the Holy Pentecost, the curse is undone. And what that means is that we are no longer slaves to Satan, right? We have the right, the divine right, to say no to the devil and not to be his pawn anymore. We have the right given to us by God not to be slaves any longer. Jesus Christ is risen and he lives. And that, my brothers and sisters, changes everything. He has ascended into heaven and has sent the Holy Spirit down to us. All nations are being gathered. In Christ, all are now one. All of God's people now speak the same language of faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, the Bible says. And if they speak another language than that, then they are of a different spirit, period. No exceptions. And this language that is given to the church to speak is not just words and not just utterances. It's so much more than syntax and grammar. It goes much deeper than that. The language of the church, no matter what tongue it is spoken in, is always the same. Here's the universal vocabulary of the Christian church. It's part of St. Peter's Pentecost sermon, part of which we had today. And I'm going to read it to you. This is the language of faith. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because this promise is for you and for your children who are yet far off, Peter says. And you will be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, to the Lord's table, and to the prayers of the people of God. Repent is the perennial summons of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Leave, then, the vices of your nation and every nation. All nations. You don't belong to the nations anymore. You don't belong to that of the Gentiles anymore. So stop acting then like you do. Stop insisting on your own way. And let the way of the Lord come to you. Your way. Your way. It's not the way of Democrats and Republicans. Your way is not the way of communists or fascists or capitalists. Because you know what your way is now. Your way is the way of Jesus. The way of love. So come is the summons. Come, Gentiles, made to be princes and princesses. Come to the King of the Jews, who is the Son of David, alive out of death, and beg. Beg for mercy, right? That's repentance. Beg for mercy. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of David and the Son of Adam, you will receive so much more than what you've asked for. He will give you so much more than that. He will give you citizenship even in heaven itself. And you shall call your God, Jesus Christ, brother. He will give that to you. God loves you so much in Jesus. He always has. You are the forgiven, adopted children of the Father. Your sin is removed. The promise of the kingdom of God belongs to you. And there are still wars and rumors of wars. There still is infidelity and sorrow and sins and death and the like. They're still with us. The church, under constant demonic attack, is itself visibly divided into more factions than there are nations, countries, and tongues on this earth. But now you live by faith, not by sight. You know the promise. You know the gospel because you know your shepherd. The Spirit Himself has come to you in the promised filled waters of holy baptism. Because despite its outward appearance, the church is always one. And it always will be. Always will be one. The church is never divided. And we wait for the time when our eyes will finally see that Pentecost union of all men that we now confess in faith in the communion of saints. We wait for that time when no one will call us American or Lutheran or anything else or 40 years old, but simply call us brother. Simply call us brother, sister. And yet, while you wait, you are most certainly American. You are most certainly Lutheran. Most certainly over the hill. Cut off from the rest of Adam's race by oceans and language and confession. Cut off from the rest of Christendom by those things. And so what I want you to realize is that it's in this way that here on earth, right now, you know something of what hell is like. Right? You've tasted hell. Because in hell, as it is on earth, the nations are a curse to one another. The nations contend with one another. Stereotypes are true, and a man stands over and against his own neighbors and even his own, her own husband or wife. Everyone seeks his own good first. Hell is where the sons and daughters of Adam are most fully their wicked and fallen selves. Right? The worst version that we can be. That's hell. And we've all been the worst version of ourselves before. But Pentecost has come. And we know that what we experience right now while we're on this earth is the worst that we'll ever know. Even this life, with all of its joys and family, this church, with its rich, ancient liturgy, its hymns, and its rock-solid doctrine, its community and its preacher, all those are the worst that you'll ever know. Right? I've said this before, right? It only is going to get better from here. I can promise you that. But at the same time, we also know something of heaven right now, even on earth. Because of what Jesus has done, we know something of heaven. Because the Holy Spirit invades the present with the future. Lutherans in this country have wrongly been accused of neglecting the Holy Spirit. I mean, this could not, in my estimation, be further from the truth. In fact, we teach the Holy Spirit more fervently and faithfully than any other confession of the Christian faith that I know of. Well, I mean, what? Because we don't run around, you know, doing flips on the floor and dancing and throwing our hands, you know, jumping over pews and speaking in weird tongues or whatever. I mean, come on. Why would we ever think the Holy Spirit would do that? In fact, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says the Spirit's mission is, by the way. The Holy Spirit will never draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit is always, always seeking to draw attention to whom? Jesus Christ. Right? That is the mission of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an attention hog. The Spirit is always working to illuminate and to lift up and to manifest Jesus Christ and to point us directly to the cross of the Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of the feast that is to come, even in the midst of the war that we're in on this earth. And we are in a war. Though it may not seem possible, and this bears repeating again too, and especially remembering, it may not seem possible, but what you love and enjoy here, what is beautiful to you, what is lovely to you, will be even more so when you're in heaven. It seems impossible. As the fact that even now, because of the Holy Spirit with us, we have joy in the midst of our sorrow and our sadness. We have joy even in the midst of death, don't we? We can praise God even in the midst of the pain and darkness of death. We still have joy and we still have hope because we've been claimed by Jesus, had his Spirit breathed into us at Holy Baptism. We feast with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven and the very body of our God, Jesus Christ. And don't you know that we live our life from this future, by this holy meal, and await the time that what we know now in the Holy Communion by faith we'll one day see with our eyes. Then there'll be no divisions, no nations, no denominations, all claiming to be the right one, right? The only nation that you will see will be the kingdom of our God, under one shepherd king whose name is Jesus and David's rightful heir. This is why we pray so fervently at the great Thanksgiving. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Because our hearts, whether we know it or not, long for the healing that he brings. Our hearts long for it. And then all the divisions, first caused by our sin and disobedience, they will be transformed into blessings. Just as surely as the Roman culture's torturous and humiliating cross has been turned even into the device of our salvation. Right? It only gets better. In God's kingdom, all curses are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your personality, your gifts, your strengths will all be amplified for the glory of the Lord. They'll be perfected in the Holy Spirit. And you will finally be fully what you were always meant to be, the crowning jewel of God's creation. You will finally be the central focus of his adoration, handcrafted by your Father. And that's what it means to be given glorified bodies. And with those bodies, you will praise him forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.